If you will turn to Exodus chapter 14, Exodus chapter 14, I'm going to read a passage from Hebrews, and then I'm going to jump over and join you in Exodus. Exodus chapter number 14. My wife is sitting in the back. She's probably hoping I wasn't going to say anything. She's had a bad cough, and so she's not sitting back there so she can leave when she gets bored with the message. She's just had a bad cough, and so if she starts to distract and take away, then she's going to leave the room. All right, so you're in Exodus. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt," talking about Moses, "not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned." Now you're there in Exodus chapter 14. Look at verse 13 if you would. Verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have not seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor unto Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come up upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. The children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Father, we come before you this evening once again, and we thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to meet together in your house and the opportunity to open the Word of God. And Lord, to open our hearts to you and allow you to speak to us. And I pray that that would be exactly what we do here tonight. That we would open our hearts, that we would open our ears, and that we would open our minds and allow you to speak to us. That Lord, through the course of your Word, that you would speak to our hearts and you would do only what you can do. Help us not to intervene. Help us to not get in the way, but to set ourselves aside and allow you to speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would be with me, give me strength in my voice, and give me clarity of thought, of mind, and of speech, that I might speak, thus saith the Lord. I pray that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted by your word as needed tonight, and that you would get the glory for it all. In your name we pray, amen and amen. I want to speak to you tonight for just a few moments about your faith. Last year, our theme at Baptist Temple in Bartlesville was simply this: by faith. We were celebrating our 60th year of ministry there in Bartlesville, and back in 1956, a gentleman came in and planted the church there in Bartlesville, and then Brother Dan Tidwell came in and pastored for 41 years. And then Brother Richard King was there for 3 years, and I myself came in 2009 as the fourth pastor in the church's history. And last year, we celebrated our 60th year of ministry, and our theme for that year was simply this, as I said, by faith. By faith, there was a man that came and planted the church there in that town. By faith, Brother Tidwell, Dan Tidwell, pastored for those 41 years. And by faith, the doors stayed open and Brother Richard King came in. And we desire now that by faith, we will continue to move forward and continue to minister to our community and the communities around us. And we began making our way through Hebrews chapter 11 there, that chapter known as the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. And we went through and looked at the different characters and the different individuals there in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we would go from there and look at their correlating accounts. And so tonight we have here the account of the Israelites, as is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. And we see the correlating passage here in Exodus chapter 14. As the Israelites are facing the Red Sea. And the faith that they had to have, and how that can apply to our hearts and our lives, even here now in 2017. As we approach them, the children of Israel here in the book of Exodus, we find that the Israelites now had watched the Egyptians suffer through 9 of the 10 plagues. And then before that final plague, the Israelites observed the very first Passover there. And they did as they were instructed by Moses, according to what God had instructed him. So God came and gave some instruction to Moses for the children of Israel. And then Moses went and instructed the children of Israel. And they observed there that Passover. Then after the final plague, the Israelites hastily and quickly made their way out of Egypt. And so the Jews, that now they have gathered all their belongings together, and they've including the bones of Joseph as they were instructed, and they began to make their journey out of Egypt towards the promised land that had been promised to them all the way back to Abraham. Now they're making this journey. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, it says there, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them the light to go by day and by night." And so the Lord went before the Jews and he led them on their journey. He didn't just say, "Okay, I've given you the promised land. I've told you to go to the promised land. Now I'm freeing you from Egypt, and so I want you to go to the promised land. Good luck. We'll see you when you get there." But he went before them. You know, many times we go out on a journey when we begin to travel, and especially when I come up here because I don't know my way around. And so the first thing I do is I get in the car and I pull up my GPS. And a GPS, my Lola, can go before me. And she tells me the way that I'm supposed to go and how to get to this point or to that point and how to get back to the house because I think I have an idea of where to go. Yesterday, my wife and I went out, and when I was here several years ago, I went the back way and I thought I knew what I was doing, and I passed the street and I thought, "I'm not sure. I think I'm supposed to turn on that street," but obviously I didn't have Lola on at this point, so I was winging it and I missed the street. And this morning I turned my GPS on and I told DJ, I said, "See, this was the street I was looking for yesterday that we were supposed to take." And so, but here we find that as the Jews made their way out of Egypt, that the Lord went before them and he used the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of the fire to lead them and to show that his presence was with them the entire way to lead them to the promised land that he had promised them so many years before. Now, just as a side note, it might help us to understand that as the Jews were making their way out, they observed that Passover, and they did everything there with the Passover, with all of their things ready to go, so that at a moment's notice they could get up and they could get out of the land. And they had a vague idea of what was taking place because they were told what God wanted them to do. God gave the instruction to Moses, and Moses told the people of Israel exactly what it was that God said to instruct the children of Israel to do. But Moses, being the leader, he had a little more insight as to what God was doing. The children of Israel did what and knew what God wanted them to do, but Moses was told why God was doing it. In the book of Psalm, we find he says, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. So the children of Israel knew what the acts were and what they were supposed to do. But Moses knew kind of the reasoning behind what was going on. And so now the Jews are making their way through the wilderness. They're being led by the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of the fire. And Pharaoh was back in Egypt with his heart being hardened once again. He had commanded because of the final plague and the oldest being slain that night, and the screams going out through Egypt as they realized that the oldest was slain in each house where the blood had not been applied. And so he commanded that Moses and the children of Israel get out of their land immediately. They never wanted to see them again. But as they began to make their way out, Pharaoh began to harden his heart once again. Now, after he let the Jews go, his officers came to him and he said, they began to point some things out, and there began to be this realization that by allowing the Jews to leave, they had lost all of their slaves, they had lost all of their workforce, and their entire economy was threatened, if not going to be destroyed, because the Jews did everything. That's why they had them in their mind. And they had made them force them to do everything. And so now that they're gone, there was no one that could do the work and that really knew how to do the work. And so in their minds, the logical thing to do was to go after the Jews that we despise, that we wanted out of our land, and we just told to leave. They said, listen, Pharaoh, the only thing to do is to go back and get them. Well, meanwhile, while the officers are there giving counsel to Pharaoh, the word comes back in that the Jews are out there and they're just kind of wandering around. They're entangled in the land and they don't really know what to do because they've been in slavery so long, and now they're out there on their own and they're wandering around. And so they said, all right, they're wandering, they're lost, they don't know what to do. This is the best thing we can hope for. We're going to go after them because they'll be easy to overtake and to bring back into Egypt. So Pharaoh gave the order and they went out after the Jews. They got the chariots of iron ready, some 600 war chariots of iron, including Pharaoh's own personal chariot. He was going with them. He was mad that he had let them go. He was mad over what had taken place, and he was mad that now they're gone. And so he said, I'm going to have a piece of this action, and he's going after them in his own chariot. Now, what we know, standing on this side of history and standing on this side of the completed Word of God, is that God was working to draw the Egyptians into, for lack of a better term, his trap. God was providentially working in the background, though no one else really knew what was taking place. God was working to bring the Egyptians into his trap. And so Pharaoh and all of his soldiers mounted their chariots and they took off after the people of Israel. And honestly, what seemed like it was going to be a very easy victory would soon turn out to be an incredibly devastating defeat for the Egyptians. But it was one in which God was going to get all the glory. Listen, there was nothing that Israel was going to say, look what we did. No, it was all about God. And that's why God had manufactured and put everything in play the way that he did. God would get all the glory as he triumphed over Pharaoh and the gods and the goddesses of Egypt. So now we have the Israelites making their way into the wilderness, and they're headed out on a journey by faith. As long as they kept their eyes on that pillar of fire, as long as they kept their eyes on that pillar of the cloud and they followed the Lord. Hey, listen, As long as their eyes were on God, there was no enemy that could touch them. There, not Egypt, not Pharaoh. There was no one that could touch them as long as their eyes were on Jehovah. But at the same time, when they took their eyes off of God and they began to look away, they became frightened. They began to complain to Moses. They took their eyes off of that pillar of fire. They took their eyes off of that pillar of the cloud. And now where they're at, they began to look at the Red Sea before them, and they began to look at the Egyptian army coming behind them. And they're frightened and just begin to complain. But Moses, he continued to lead, because Moses knew what God had instructed him to do. Moses had a little more information than the people did. And so Moses just continued to do what God instructed him to do. So they approached the Red Sea. And with the Egyptian army close behind them, I had no doubt that they could see off in the distance with 600 chariots plus Pharaoh's. They could see the dust kicking up. They knew that the enemy was coming after them. They knew that that Pharaoh and the Egyptian army were coming back after them, excuse me, and they were not going to be happy when they got to them. So here they are with the Egyptian army in their sights, the Red Sea in front of them. Moses began to give them some commands as they stood there. Notice verse 13 of Exodus chapter 14. He says here in verse 13, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not." Here's the very first command that Moses gives the children of Israel. Now again, remember, they're not standing on the same side of history that we are. It's much easier on this side, knowing everything that already taken place. But here are the Israelites. This is real time for them. They have no idea what's going to come in the future. They have no idea what's going to come in the next few hours. All they know is the red hot mad Egyptians are coming after them. The Red Sea is before us. There's no way out of this. And Moses is standing up there saying, "Fear ye not." Really? Now I can imagine, if you're anything like me, I can imagine what the Israelites are thinking. They're looking at Moses and saying, "Okay, now Moses, we understand that you're our leader, but the Red Sea is before us, and the children are the Egyptian army is behind us, and you're telling us to fear not? I think you stayed out in the desert and in the sun for a few too many years. You've obviously lost something here because you're telling us to fear not." But notice this, 53 times throughout the Word of God, we find this phrase translated, "fear not," or "fear ye not." Just as we come into the New Testament, we find that the angel told Mary and Joseph, even Zacharias, that there was no need to fear, there was no need to be alarmed, there was no need to be fearful. And here Moses is telling the Israelites, there's no need to be fearful, there's no need to be alarmed. I know the Red Sea is before us, I know the Egyptians are coming, but hey, fear not. On the one hand, it sounds like a strange command. With everything that was facing them, it sounded like a strange command. If you think about fear, the fact is that sometimes fear energizes us, and we work very quickly to avoid the fear, don't we? We work very quickly to avoid what is coming. If at all costs, if there's any chance... excuse me, that we can avoid it, we do everything that we can to avoid the danger at hand. But then there's other times that the fear paralyzes us. We freeze. We don't know what to do. We don't know if we should move. And the truth is, our mind might be thinking and saying, "Move," but our body won't move. So fear can paralyze us. But here Moses had instructed the people of Israel not to fear, because God had given them a very clear command and very clear instruction. But for this moment, the Israelites had taken their eyes off of that pillar of fire. For this moment, they had taken their eyes off of that pillar of the cloud. For this moment, they had taken their eyes off of Jehovah. And they were looking at the Red Sea, and they were looking at the Egyptians, and they began to fear, because they took their eyes off of Jehovah. I read about a grandfather that was taking care of his grandchildren one evening, and They were sitting there playing games as it was late in the evening and just laughing and having a good time. And suddenly there was a knock on the door. It was an unexpected knock, and again, it was late in the evening, and the grandfather wasn't expecting anyone to come, and so he kind of looked strangely at the door, and the grandchildren kind of picked up on that, and they weren't sure what was going on, and it just, there was just some uneasiness that was there. Immediately, one of the grandsons came over and grabbed a hold of his grandfather's arm, but the grandfather just reassured him that everything was okay. The knock came again at the door, and so the grandfather began to walk towards the door, and grandson followed closely along, clinging to his grandfather's leg, standing just behind him so he could peer around and see just enough, but he could still be behind grandpa. As he opened the door, it turned out to be just one of his son's friends who had dropped by unexpectedly, but caused a little alarm. And after the friend left, the grandson was still holding on to his father's leg, and he said in a strong voice to his grandfather, he said, "We don't have anything to worry about, do we?" And the grandfather said, "No, we don't have anything to worry about, son. Everything is just fine." The grandfather went on to point out that his grandson was strong because he was holding on to grandpa. He was holding on to his protection. As long as grandpa was there, he had the courage and he had the confidence that everything was going to be okay. And he didn't have to worry about anything. Listen, as long as the Israelites were looking at that pillar of fire or looking at that pillar of the cloud, and they had a hold, if we could say it this way, they had a hold of Jehovah, there was nothing to fear. There was no reason to worry. There was nothing to be afraid of. They had nothing to fear. But when they took their eyes off of that symbol of the presence of Jehovah God, that fear began to set in because they were focusing on the wrong thing. Someone once said, "Fear is never a good counselor. It tends to cause us to make the wrong decision." How true is that? How many times can we look back over our own lives? And we can recall some very poor decisions that we made. And as we began to look at everything that surrounded that decision, we realized we made a decision based on fear. And it caused us to make the wrong decision. Because rather than trusting in Jehovah God, we were trusting in ourselves. And we were looking at that situation. We were looking at the circumstance. And our fear caused us to make the wrong decision. But here, Moses told the children of Israel, "Fear not." But even though he commanded them to fear not, he could see in their eyes that they were tempted to run. They were looking this way and they were looking that way. And they were looking at the Red Sea and looking at the Egyptians and trying to find some way to get out of this predicament. And so Moses said, "Fear not." And then he said, look at verse 13. That next phrase, he says, fear ye not, stand still. Now again, you got to figure the Israelites are still kind of scratching their heads. Okay, first of all, you told us to fear not. Now you're telling us to stand still. Moses, you're not making any sense. Brother Creekmore, have you ever had your people kind of look at you like, "Are you sure this is what we're supposed to do? Are you sure that was God you heard talking? Because we're not so sure." But again, Moses had information that the people didn't have. Very often, the man of God will have information that God has revealed unto him, that nobody else knows, but he knows, and he knows what God has told him to do. And so Moses, he tells the people, he says, "Listen, hey, I know the Red Sea is before us, and the Egyptians are behind us, but fear not, and just stand still." Why would he give such a strange command in a time like this to stand still? Well, again, he saw the fear in their eyes, and he saw that look of trying to figure out where to go and where to what to do. And so they were about to run. And so Moses tells him, he says, "Listen, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I don't care who you are. That's good stuff. Stand, not just fear ye not and just stand still, but he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Again, here's the Israelites. We know the situation that they're in, and Moses just says, "Be still. Just stand still for just a second." They continue to criticize Moses here because Fearing, not fearing, and standing still is not going to help us right now, Moses. I'm not sure if you're seeing the same thing we're seeing, Moses, but not fearing and standing still, those two things don't sound like that's a good strategy for the predicament that we're in. Why stand still? Well, the reason is, to put it simply, unbelief complains, but faith obeys and brings glory to God. Unbelief complains. What have the children of Israel been doing? So are they believing in Jehovah God? No. Had they had the faith that they should have had, had they been believing, they would have obeyed. They would have trusted God and been able to bring glory to God. Remember the psalmist said in 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Hey, listen, the fact is that even today, sometimes we need to just stop in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of everything that is taking place, in the midst of the chaos, we just need to stop and be still and know that He is God. Because in the midst of the chaos, sometimes that chaos, we feed off of that chaos and we get just as chaotic and we begin to move and we begin to jump and we begin to try to go this way and to go this way and we try to figure everything out and we forget that God Almighty is there and that God desires for us to commune with Him and that God desires to lead us. And so the psalmist said, be still and know that He is God. Sometimes in the midst of that chaos, most of the time in the midst of that chaos, what we simply need to do is just stop. Be still. And commune with God Almighty. Because listen, the instruction we're going to get out of communing with God when we finally come to a place where we are willing to stand still and listen is going to be so much better than the decisions we're going to make based on fear. Because the fear most likely is going to send us the wrong direction. It's going to tell us to do the wrong thing. And we're going to react in the wrong way. But if we would just stand still. But it's chaotic. And there's all of these things going on. And the Egyptians are coming. And the Red Sea is before us. And I've got this circumstance at work. And I've got this situation at home. And I've got all of these deadlines that I need to meet. Right. So just stand still and let God move. See, too often we're the ones that are trying to do the moving. And we're trying to do the organizing. And we're looking at life and like a chess game. And we're trying to figure out what to do. How do I move here? And what can I move here? That wouldn't work for me. I don't have a clue about chess. I play chess on the computer because if I click on a spot, it says, can't go there. But that's what we do, isn't it? And let's be honest, sometimes that's what we find out. We start moving things around in life and we move over here and God's like, nope, you shouldn't have done that. Wrong answer. Wrong move. We just need to stop and be still and know that He is God. So Moses tells the children of Israel, he says, listen, just fear not and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then, I love this. Look at that verse. He says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he says, which He will show unto you today for the Egyptians whom you have seen. Today you shall not see them no more forever. Look at verse 14 after he tells them not to fear and to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. He says, the Lord shall fight for you. It's just getting better and better. As great Brother Dave McCracken would say, it gets gooder and gooder. Moses tells them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And in the very next breath, he says, the Lord shall fight for you. Here in a moment of fear, when they could control absolutely nothing, Moses instructed them, stop, don't fear, stand still and watch. Jehovah God is going to fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you. He's simply telling the Israelites they needed to just be still. And this is something I grasped a hold of this last year. And I say it all the time. Our folks are probably tired of hearing it. My family is probably tired of hearing it. But the fact is, it is so true. We just need to stop and we need to allow God to do what only God can do.
Well, what should I do? I mean, I've got this situation. I don't know what to do about the circumstance at work over here. And I don't know what to do about the situation in my family and the situation in my marriage. And I don't know what to do about these financial things. I'm just struggling with all of these things. I'm trying to figure it out. Listen, sometimes, most of the time, all the time, we just need to stop and listen and fear not and let God do what only God can do. Because let's be honest, you and I can't do what He can do. Sometimes we act like it, don't we? No, come on. We're in church, let's just be honest tonight. Sometimes we act like we can do so much better than God, don't we? Well, I would never, you probably wouldn't ever say that. And I would probably never say that. But sometimes with our actions, that's exactly what we are saying. God, I don't need you. We don't take it to the Lord in prayer. We don't get in on our face before God. We're not in the book. We're not seeking direction from God. We're just trying to figure it out all on our own. And we make those decisions and we make those moves in life without ever asking God for direction. And what we are saying is, God, I've got this. I don't need you. The truth is, we can never do what God can do. And I would, me personally, and I'm not perfect, I mess up all the time. But I really would, my heart's desire is that I would get out of the way and let God do what only God can do. Because I'd much rather see the results of letting God do it than me doing it. Because if I do it, odds are it's going to turn out to be a train wreck. It's going to be one of those things people are going to be, oh, I can't look, but I can't not look. I got to see what this knucklehead's going to do. But I would just rather see what God could do. Because it's going to be a whole lot better than what I can do. You get that tonight? Pharaoh and his army are coming. Pharaoh's not happy. He's coming hard after the Israelites. But the truth is, that was nothing. Moses had just told him, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. That was really, the fact that the Egyptian army was coming and the Red Sea was before them was actually really nothing, because the creator of this world and all that therein is was about to fight for Israel. That's better than anything Israel could have done. That's better than any battle that Israel could have gone into. That was better than any fight that Israel could do. Hey, listen, we're just going to stand still. We're not going to fear. Moses said the Lord's going to fight for us. Well, He created this earth. He created all that therein is. He's the one that released us from Egypt. So we're just going to stand and see the salvation of the Lord, because Moses said He's going to fight for us. Let's watch and see what God can do. Because God was about to do what only God could do. Now we come to verse 15. So he said in verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, here comes the next command, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. So he told them, don't fear, stand still, know that I am God. And now when they had redirected their attention back to the presence of Jehovah, now that they had their eyes back on that pillar of fire, that pillar of the cloud, now that they were focused back on the right thing, God tells Moses, hey, why are you crying out to me? Why are you still talking to me? It's time to move. Go. Move forward. Go forward. They had turned their focus back to God, and God now tells them, listen, it's now time to move. Get going. And said, head towards the Red Sea. You need to head towards the Red Sea as if there's a fleet of ships that's waiting for you to board to carry you across. I mean, even though they're looking at the Red Sea is what it's been the whole time. It's a dead end. There's no place to go. We can't cross the Red Sea. But God told Moses, hey, go forward. And so they took off towards the Red Sea like there was a fleet of ships they were going to jump on and carry them across and escape the Egyptians. They didn't fully understand. But in faith, they began to move towards the Red Sea. And then in verse 16,
God commanded Moses, and he told him to raise his rod over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters there were divided as Moses was obedient, and he trusted God. Though the thought of what was about to take place, it had to totally blow Moses' mind. For him to think, oh yeah, I'm just going to walk out there with this cane that's in my hand, I'm going to hold it over the... Well, hey guys, watch this. The thought of what was about to take place had to just totally blow his mind, but he still obeyed. And he goes and he holds that cane up, that staff up over the Red Sea, and it began to do just as God had said, and it split, and there was a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left hand, and they began to cross across on dry ground in the midst of the sea. God said, move. And he created the way for them to move. When there seemed to be no way, God did what only God could do, and he made a way, and they walked across the bottom of the Red Sea on dry ground, for crying out loud. Who would have ever thought? But God. But God. David Sorensen said this. In effect, God was saying to Moses to stop praying and rather prepare the people to move out. God informed Moses as to what to do and what he would do. For his part, Moses was to lift up his rod, stretching it out over the sea, and the sea would divide before them. They would thus be able to go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. But as they're going, God tells Moses once again, now listen, don't be surprised, but the Egyptians are going to harden their hearts again. And they're going to come after you. Despite the fact that they're thinking, what in the world is going on? Most people would stop. If they see something like the Red Sea split, they're going to, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What is going on? They're probably going to be talking to each other. Are you seeing this? Is this just me? Did I get a hold of something I shouldn't have gotten a hold of? I mean, what in the world is going on? But they saw it, and they continued to pursue after them because they hardened their hearts once again. And they followed Israel into the sea. And God then would show the Egyptians that he and he alone was God. And God already said he was going to bring honor to himself through this whole situation. And can I just say here for just a moment, that's what we ought to all desire, no matter what our circumstance is, no matter what our situation is, no matter what we're going through, that God, through everything, would get the glory for it. That ought to be your desire. That ought to be your heart's prayer, no matter how difficult or how easy a task is. No matter how difficult or disheartening the circumstances before you, you should always desire, God, I pray that you would get the glory for this. And here Israel was facing an impossible task. But God was about to show that he was going to get the glory for it all. And unto himself alone. Now, in verses 19 through 21, we find that by now, apparently, it was nighttime. And so, God then took the pillar of the cloud, and he moved it to the rear of Israel, and he placed it between them and the Egyptians. What that did was it created a barrier to give the Israelites time to get across. And the Egyptians, they couldn't see. It became just simply a cloud of darkness. While on the other side, the Israelites had light from the pillar of fire so they could see to cross the Red Sea on the dry ground. And so Moses did as he was instructed. The sea went back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So rising up on each side of them was this wall of water. And Israel moved across this on the dry seabed and escaped the Egyptian army. Now, we have to stop and think about this for just a second, because so often pictures, what they give us and the picture we get in our mind is like the water came back just a little bit and there's this little pathway, like maybe the width of the double doors back there, and the Egyptian or the Israelites went across the Red Sea through this little opening. But if you think about it, there was more than, you know, like one or two Israelites. There's a whole bunch of them. And there, so there's this actually a path that was wide enough for some 2 to 3 million. We don't know exactly, but it's guesstimated that this path that was split when the waters came and split and put a wall on the right hand and a wall on the left hand was somewhere about around a mile wide. That's a pretty significant space to get across. Kind of blows out the idea that we get when we're in, you know, kindergarten and first grade. Apparently we didn't learn everything we needed in kindergarten, Brother Creekmore. Because it was this massive expanse that was given. Again, only God could do that. But then the Israelites stepped out and walked across. But that in itself was a major step of faith. I mean, think about it. All right, guys, we're going to cross the Red Sea. There's a wall of water that way, a wall of water that way. Who's first? I mean, you think it's hard getting a Baptist to ask a question of a missionary, to be the first one to ask a question. Imagine what it was like getting the first Israelite to step out in that water. No, you first. So that was a major step of faith for them to step out. Wondering, are the waters going to close in on me? Are they going to fall suddenly? They were probably suddenly thinking of everything that they had ever questioned about God. No, I don't want to be first. I've got some things to make right. No, I need to go apologize to my wife before I step out in that water. You go ahead. I'm going to go take care of business. They weren't going to be the first one. But by faith, they obeyed. Now, look at verse 23 and see what happens next. It says, and the Egyptians pursued. We knew that. And went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the hosts of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the hosts of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Now, here's the thing. Go over to Psalm. I want you to see this. This is really cool. Psalm 77. Psalm chapter 77, and look at verse 16. Psalm 77 and verse 16. The waters saw thee. Are you in Psalm 77, verse 16? The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great water. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So here's the thing. After the Israelites got into the Red Sea. They made their way across. The Egyptians now have come into the bed of the Red Sea. They're heading across on dry ground, following after the Israelites. But out of absolutely nowhere comes a massive rainstorm. I mean, the clouds are thundering and the clouds are pouring out water. And what happened was there was such a, the waters had not yet come down, but there was such a rainstorm that developed, began to rain there on the Egyptians as they were in that dry bed of the Red Sea, that suddenly the bed of the Red Sea was no longer dry. It became muddy. It became difficult. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but it's kind of hard to get iron chariots through mud. Pretty difficult task. It's not going to work out very well. And so here now all of a sudden, they've got this muddy bed. There's chariots of iron. They're trying to get through. They continue on even though it's raining. And suddenly their wheels begin to fall off their chariots. And they're still driving those horses, dragging those iron chariots, or attempting to drag those iron chariots through the mud. When suddenly, finally, somebody came to the realization and said, this is not looking real good. Their God is fighting for them. And here they are, they're stuck in the middle of the Red Sea. They have no chariots because the wheels have come off. And they've decided to hightail it. They're trying to get out before something happens. Well, before they get out, what happens? That wall of water on the right. And that wall of water on the left, God says, here we go. And what the Israelites were fearful of when they stepped in became reality for the Egyptians. When those two walls of water began to come crashing down and met in the middle and wiped every one of the Egyptians out. Just as the Israelites stepped over onto the other side, that water came down and took out every one of the Egyptians. Why? So God could get the glory. to teach the Israelites. I'm still God. I'm still here. I'm still in control. Then, so we see the waters crash. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Just as Moses had said, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. As the Israelites all were now standing on the other side of the Red Sea, they watched the Red Sea come crashing down, take out the Egyptians, completely cover them up. What did they just witness? Well, they just witnessed what God told Moses and what Moses told the Israelites. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. They got to see it with their own eyes. They got to see God fight for them. Now, sometimes we don't get to see God actually fight for us. We might see the after effects. We see the end results. But the Israelites, hey, I mean, that's the real deal right there. Not only did they get to experience God fighting for them, not only did they get to experience the results, but God actually let them see it happen. And sometimes, there's probably a reason why he doesn't always let us see him fight for him, because we might be cheering on a little too hard. But they saw God fight for them. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Why? Because they obeyed by faith. Because they did, even though they didn't understand, they obeyed by faith. Can I tell you this tonight? If you're going to walk by faith, the just are supposed to walk by faith. If you're going to walk by faith, if you're going to live by faith, then you cannot fear. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand everything that I'm facing. Hey, good news, I don't have to understand. The reality of it is you don't even have to understand. The Israelites didn't even understand everything. Only Moses had all the information. But God still told Moses to tell the Israelites, fear not. Really doesn't matter what we're facing today. It doesn't matter what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't have to fear. Because of who he is. He's so much greater than we are. We don't have to fear. But what we do need to do is keep our eyes on him. Don't look at what's going on over here. Don't look at the situation taking place over here. Don't look at the financial problems back here. Don't look at what's going on in the economy over here. Don't look at the political landscape of what's taking place and you're not sure. Hey, friend, keep your eyes on Jesus. As long as you do that, you don't have to fear. We must keep our eyes on the one who shed his blood for our sins and paid for our ransom. Keep your eyes on the one who said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. What? That where I am, there ye may be also. Nobody else can make that promise. But my Jesus can. Let me back that up. My Jesus did. He's already made the promise. Just keep your eyes on him. If we're going to walk by faith, if you're going to live by faith, then you need to learn to stand still and know that he is God. Listen, don't live in unbelief, because if you live in unbelief, eventually you're going to come to a place where all you do is complain about your lot in life and what is taking place. But what you need to do is just stand still and know that he is God and live in faith and watch him fight for you. Because he will. Because he said he would. And let God do what only God can do. It's not about you and me. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about our trials. It's not about our problems. It's not about what we're facing in this world. It's not about who's in the White House. It's not about who's over in another country that's causing problems. Hey, listen, friends, it's none of those things. All that matters is that we trust in God and we keep our eyes on Him and we live by faith and let God do what only God can do. If you really think about that and you let that set in, that ought to excite you a little bit or a whole lot. It ought to excite you enough to curl your mustache up. To know that we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We serve the one who created this world. The one who has to humble himself to look at his own creation. And he said he will fight for us. Praise the Lord. But we've got to walk by faith. That's how the Israelites experienced what they did, because they obeyed and they walked by faith. They didn't always understand. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't know what was going on, but they still obeyed. And so just be still until God says differently. Now, for some of us that like to move and we have a hard time being still, that's hard. But we've got to stand still until God says move. But then, when God says go, go. Go. Don't wait. Go. But make sure God's with you. Don't go until He says go, but don't go without God. Why? I don't understand. I don't see it. I'm not sure. I don't know. We don't have to know. We don't have to be able to see it. We don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to have everything worked out. We don't have to be able to sit down and write it out. We just simply need to obey. And when God says go, go. Trust Him and obey. When we stop living by faith and we forget God's promises, it's very easy to start imagining the very worst possible scenario. When we're not trusting God, when we're not living by faith, we jump to the absolute worst scenario, don't we? I mean, like, the world's falling apart. I'm going to die today. We had a situation once. There's a young lady in our church. Well, let me back up. When we got there in the bookstore, there were these mailboxes. Everybody had a little box, and it had their name on it. And so if somebody wanted to give somebody a card, and instead of putting a stamp on it and mailing it, they could just drop it in their mailbox at the church. And really about the only time they got used was at Christmas. People would put all their Christmas cards in there instead of mailing all the Christmas cards to everybody in the church. And so come about July that year, somebody would get their Christmas card, because they'd sit there from December to July of the following year. We got to have these mailboxes. And so they got all their names on them. And they were put on with these flimsy little sticky things that you, like a file folder deal, and you put the little tab in it with their last name on it. And there was an individual in the church that didn't have her eyes on the Lord. She wasn't trusting in God, and everything was, she would jump to the worst possible scenario. And one night, I get home and my phone rings, and her husband, who didn't come to church yet, he starts laying into me, letting me have it, reaming me up one side and down the other. So I sit there and I listen and I listen and listen. By the time she got home, she had convinced herself and she told her husband that I was going to kick her out of church. You know why? Because her name fell off the mailbox. Seriously. It was a flimsy little tab thing. And the sticky didn't stick.
and it fell, and it was sitting right there on the desk with probably two or three others. But by the time she got home, she told her husband, I had it out for her, and I was going to kick her out of church because her name wasn't on the thing. And I said, I'm pretty sure there's a more biblical way to deal with church discipline. What are we, in seventh grade? Good night. Because her eyes weren't on Jesus. She wasn't focusing on the right thing. She jumped to the absolute worst scenario. As ridiculous and ludicrous as it was. That's what happens when we're not living by faith. The Jews were sure that they were going to, and that they and their children had been brought to the edge of the Red Sea to die in the wilderness by the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptian army that they had just escaped. They were scared, and so they blamed Moses. But honestly, it was the faith and the leadership of Moses that was a key ingredient to Israel's escaping Egypt and their ultimate success in arriving at the promised land. Because Moses obeyed by faith and spurred the children of Israel to be obedient and to walk by faith. They didn't do everything right. But as they crossed the sea, it took some major faith. It took some major faith. It took some real and genuine faith, a lot of it, to march between those two walls of water. But they stepped out on faith, and they walked by faith. Living in unbelief has a way of changing history. What I mean by that is, when we don't live in unbelief, we forget about all the things that God has done for us. Children of Israel, how many times throughout the wilderness wanderings did they forget what God had already done for them? And they lived in unbelief and they complained and they forgot about everything that God had ever done for them because they were living in unbelief. Living and walking by faith, true faith, means that we're depending on what God says, not on what we see, not on how we feel. Depending on God by faith. So like the children of Israel, what we need to do in 2017 is we need to have what I like to call Red Sea faith. We need to be willing to step out in obedience even when we have no guarantee of the final outcome. We don't know what's going to happen in the middle. We don't know what's going to happen on the other side, but we're willing to trust the God who does and to step out by faith. If you want to see God do something in your life and in your community, then you need to have Red Sea faith. You need to have some Red Sea faith. If you want to see some souls saved and you want to see some lives change, you need to have some Red Sea faith. And if you want to see this church grow and see people come to know Christ as their Savior and get involved in the church, and if you want to see God do something in this church and you want to see God do something in your life and you want to see God do something in your family, you've got to have some Red Sea faith. Because if you just stand back and say, well, I don't know if God can do that. If you're not willing to trust and obey, you're never going to see God do something. You need to have some Red Sea faith. Last year I was challenged to make a list of impossible things for God to do. So I made a list. And I have it on my desk and I use that list in my prayer time. Some things that I've written out that in my mind are absolutely crazy, impossible, Red Sea faith kind of things. And when I look at it, I think that's going to take the faith that they had to cross the Red Sea to see God do that. And so I'm asking God to do some things that I can't do, some things that I can't produce, some things that I can't spur our church and our people and our community to do. I'm asking God to do some things that, get this, only God can do. Because if I can do it, if I can cause it to be, if I can create it, if I can motivate it, if I can spur it on, big deal. It's not that big of a deal. It can't be if it's me doing it. But if God is doing it, then it's going to be something. And that's what I want to see. I want to see God do some things, and I'm asking God to do some things that when it happens, I have to stand back, and all I can say is, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I couldn't do that. I couldn't even dream of that, but God did it. If you're not walking and living with the Red Sea faith, then you need to ask God to help you and your family and your church begin living and walking with a Red Sea faith. Where are you in your faith? Have you become complacent in your faith? Have you come to a place where maybe you're not really trusting God the way that you should? And God tells you to do something and you kind of question, well, I just don't know. I'm not sure. Well, hang on, God, let's talk about this. Let's work through this. Let's negotiate a little bit. If that's where you are, you've become complacent. Because faith is stepping out even when we don't understand, even when we don't know what God is going to do. Israel didn't know what God was going to do when Moses said, move, go, move forward, go forward. I mean, in their minds they're thinking, I don't know that this is a good idea. But they went forward, and it worked out for their good and for His glory. That's really what it's all about. For God's glory. But God can't get the glory if you're not willing to walk by faith. God can't do the things in your life that He wants to do so that He gets the glory if you're not willing to step out in obedience to Him, if you're not willing to have faith in Him, if you're not willing to trust the one who created all that is. Say, God, You've created me, You've created everything. Who am I? I'm just going to lean on You. I'm just going to trust You. What kind of a faith do we have if we're not willing to step out and trust God and obey and let God do what only God can do? Do you have Red Sea faith? I'll be honest. I didn't have the Red Sea faith that I should have had until God brought us to this series on By Faith. And when we announced our theme and I preached the opening message on our theme, I had no idea that one day God was going to convict me that my faith was pretty weak. And then I wasn't asking God to do what God could do. But I've seen. And I've had my eyes open. And the truth is, I just want to help others. I want God to do what only God can do in the lives of others. So ask yourself, do you have Red Sea faith? Are you willing to trust? Oh, that sounds so simple, preacher. Really is. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And have Red Sea faith. And ask God to do some things that only God can do. Let's stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.